Very, very good evening to you. Very warm welcome if you are with us in the building. We are very glad to have you. If you are visiting us, we've got a couple of visitors tonight. We're really glad to have you and hope that you enjoy your time with us. If you are watching online at home, we're also very glad to have you and hope that you find it helpful. My name is Mike Kendall. It's my privilege to be the pastor of St. Nitz Evangelical Church and one of the leaders. And I will be taking us this evening through one of our alternative evening services where we spend a more focused time looking at a particular issue or question, and then we open it up afterwards for questions or comments. Just to say that if you would find it helpful to have a handout of tonight's talk. There will be some extended quotations. If you would find it helpful to follow along, if you have a mobile phone and go to our website, www.snec.org.uk, on the home page, you will find there a link to the handout that you can download and follow along to this evening. So www.snec.org.uk, there is a link to the sermon handouts that will give you all the quotations that I'm going to use this evening. What we're doing in these alternative evening services this term is we're looking at hard questions that people may ask us as we try to engage and talk to people about the Christian faith. And this evening, we're thinking about the question, aren't we better off without religion? Next month, we'll be looking at the question of why does a good God allow suffering? And we look forward very much to Helkias coming to teach us on that one. Before we get going, let me pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you that you are a God who speaks to us through your word, the Bible, and by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you do not leave us to scrabble around in the dark, uncertain what to think or where to go. Thank you that you are a God who speaks to us so that we might know you, so that we might understand who we are and why we're here. And Father, we pray that this evening you would help us as we think about this question, aren't we better off without religion? Please give us understanding. And as we talk together about it later on, please help us by your Spirit to say what is useful and helpful for building each other up. Please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. John Lennon's Imagine paints a picture of a society with no heaven, no hell, no countries, no possessions, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. The song has become an anthem of our time. And the assumption behind it, the assumption which many people have bought into, is that the world will be so much better off without religion. And the question for us this evening is, was John Lennon right? Would we really be better off without religion? This evening, I want to help us think about how we might respond to that question if it came up in conversation. And I want to do three things. I want to begin by thinking about what lies behind the question. Then I want to encourage us to listen carefully to what people are saying. And I want to give us two simple questions to ask to help us listen to people. And then I want to help us think about what we might say in return. And we'll look at one verse from the book of James, which I think gives us a useful framework for answering this question. So here's the first part. What lies behind the question, aren't we better off without religion? When I was starting out in ministry, which was a little while ago, I think most people viewed religion as a force for good in the world. That they may not have described themselves as religious, but by and large, they regarded religion as a positive thing. And then, I'm sure you'll remember, in the early 2000s, a number of books were written by people that we now refer to as new atheists, writers like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, amongst others. And those writers, those books, claimed that rather than being a force for good, religion in general and Christianity in particular had been a toxic and an oppressive influence in our world. And the titles of their books said it all. Dawkins' book, you may remember, was called The God Delusion. Hitchens' book was called God Is Not Great, and the subtitle was How Religion Poisons Everything. How Religion Poisons Everything. Dawkins once famously said, "Faith is one of the world's great evils, comparable to the smallpox virus, but harder to eradicate." It's an extraordinary comment to make. Faith is one of the world's great evils, comparable to the smallpox virus, but harder to eradicate. Essentially, what the new atheists were saying was that Christianity was neither plausible, neither believable, nor desirable. Neither believable nor desirable. In his excellent book, Being the Bad Guys, which we promoted last term, or I think the term before, Stephen McAlpine sums up the shift in thinking that took place like this. He says that we Christians, we used to be thought of as the good guys. Christianity was regarded as the answer to what was wrong with our world. Christian morality was assumed, and people didn't really challenge it. And then something changed, and we went from being one of the good guys to just one of the guys. Christianity became just one option amongst many. It was a voice to be considered and thought about, he says, but not to be followed unquestioningly. If Christianity worked for you, well, that was great and all well and good. But if it didn't, well, all well and good too. And then he said things changed again. So we went from being one of the good guys to one of the guys, and now we're one of the bad guys. Christianity is no longer one option amongst others. It's a problem. And now, when people say, aren't we better off without religion? What they're really saying is, Christianity is a bad thing for our world. Christianity is harmful and repressive. And my views, your views, they're not just wrong, they are positively dangerous. And the world would be so much better off without it. And the question is, are they right? What lies behind the question? Secondly, what are people really saying? What are people really saying? We may think that we understand where people are coming from when they ask us this question, but before we start to reply, before we start to speak, I think it's important, as we've been reminded in the videos that we're watching in home groups at the moment, to make sure that we really understand where people are coming from. Asking follow-up questions, asking questions of clarification is a good way to clarify, to understand properly what other people are saying to us. So if someone said to me, aren't we better off without religion? I think there are two questions that I would want to ask them before I started to give an answer. And the two questions are this. They're very simple. I think you can ask them for lots of these questions, but they're this. Why do you think that? And what's your evidence for it? Why do you think that? And what's your evidence for it? The Christian writer Sharon James has written a very helpful little book called How Christianity Transformed the World. I recommend it to you. I think it's an excellent book. But in it, she argues persuasively, I think, that Christianity has transformed our world for good. She quotes one historian who claims that Christianity has been, and I quote, the most powerful agent in transforming society for the better across 2,000 years. No other religion, philosophy, teaching, nation, movement, whatever, has so changed the world for the better as Christianity has done. But here's the thing. It is not just that Christianity has changed the world for the better, and we'll think in a few moments about some of the evidence for that, but it's not just that Christianity has changed the world for the better. When people reject Christianity, when they put other ideas, other worldviews in its place, those other ideas always have consequences. As someone has said, ideas have consequences. And bad ideas have victims. Ideas have consequences, and bad ideas have victims. And if you look at the situation in Ukraine at the moment, you see an example of that. At one point, Sharon James says this. She says, the historical reality is that regimes which have denied the existence of God and followed an atheistic or hard secularist political philosophy have demonstrated the least regard for human rights. Now, that is very striking, especially when you remember where we began this evening. We began with John Lennon's song, Imagine, with its vision of a world without God and without religion. A vision of a brotherhood of man in which we all live together as one. The question is, what happens when you put Lennon's idea into practice? What happens when you get rid of religion and you get rid of God? Where does that lead you? Well, the history books show that it doesn't lead to a glorious brotherhood of man where we all live together as one. In fact, completely the reverse. Listen to how Sharon James continues. Of all religions, secular and otherwise, that of Marxism has been by far the bloodiest. It has meant bloody terrorism, deadly purges, lethal prison camps and murdered forced labor, fatal deportations, man-made famines, extrajudicial executions and fraudulent show trials, outright mass murder and genocide. In total, Marxist regimes murdered nearly 110 million people from 1917 to 1987. For perspective on this incredible toll, note that all domestic and foreign wars during the 20th century killed around 35 million. That is, she says, when Marxist control states, Marxism is more deadly than all the wars of the 20th century, including World Wars I and II and the Korean and the Vietnam Wars put together. Threefold. Now, does that sound like we're better off without religion? John Lennon's vision is only plausible if you bury your head in the sand. Firstly, what lies behind the question? Second, what are people really saying? Two questions there. Why do you think that? What's your evidence for it? Because the evidence clearly doesn't support it. And third, and this is where we'll spend most time, how might we respond? How might we respond? If you've got a Bible or a phone, turn to James chapter 1, verse 27. Because I think this little verse gives us a helpful framework for answering this question. James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That word religion is very rare in the New Testament. Off the top of my head, I think it only occurs four times and two of them are here. It is not a word that the writers tend to use very much. I suspect they avoid the word religion for the same reason that we avoid the word religion. It's a pretty general word that refers to outward acts of worship. But I think that's probably why James uses it here. He is writing to people who claim to be Christians, and yet they are living the sort of lives they would have been living if they'd never heard of Jesus. And James wants them to stop and think. He wants them to ask, is my religion genuine? Is my outward show for real? Or is it simply mere words? Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If I had an opportunity to answer the question, aren't we better off with religion? I think this is where I'd go, and I think I'd say three things. Here's the first thing. I'd begin by saying Christianity has a mixed history. Christianity has a mixed history. When people say that religion in general has been bad for the world, I think our first response should be to ask if there might be some truth in that. Let me read to you from Stephen McAlpine again. He says, when secular society calls out Christians as bad guys, our first question should be, are they right? We have to acknowledge that the church has a mixed history. And when the church enjoyed power and influence, too often it used it in exactly the opposite way to its founder, to serve itself and make its members comfortable. We have often been too little like Jesus, and for that we need to stop trying to justify or excuse ourselves and hold our hands up, apologize, and do better. We have been perpetrators who made life hard for others who we decided were bad guys. Not every critical voice is out to get us, and some critical voices have much to teach us. There are genuine wrongs that we need to right. Now, I think that's a helpful place to start. But what he's encouraging us to do is to adopt a humble posture. The gospel calls us, doesn't it, to humble ourselves, primarily to humble ourselves before God, but also before other people, to humble ourselves before God, to submit to him, to confess our sins, to seek his grace. And it shouldn't be a hard thing for us to do as Christians, to hold our hands up and to confess that too often we have been too little like Jesus. I think it's revealing that Christianity has an inbuilt tendency to be self-critical, if I can put it like that. It has an inbuilt tendency to be self-critical. Again and again, what I mean by that is, again and again, we find the Bible writers encouraging us to test and examine ourselves, to see if our faith is genuine, to see if we are living out the faith that we profess, to see if we are putting into practice what Jesus has told us to do. And the Bible reserves some of its severest words for people who claim to be Christians but don't live it out. And that is what James is doing here. Let me read from verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If we're someone who doesn't keep a tight rein on our tongue, if we're someone who tends to gossip, if we're someone who tends to pull others down, then James is saying that may well be a sign that our religion is just an outward show. It's not the real thing. That the real thing looks very different to that, he says. The point he's making is that through the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus, God gives us new life. In verse 18, James puts it like this. He says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. God puts his life in us. And sooner or later, that life, that birth, will show itself in the way that we live. As one writer says, it will make its presence felt. In other words, that new life, that new birth, it will change us. It will change the way that we speak. That's what James is saying here. We'll stop engaging in gossip. We'll stop tearing other people down. We'll say things that build each other up. We'll stop speaking sometimes, because it's better not to speak than to speak. Not only that, but it will drive us to care for the helpless and to grow in holiness. The new birth will change us. Now remember what we said. James is writing to people who claim to be Christians, and yet they're living the sort of lives that they would have been living if they'd never heard of Jesus. And James says such religion is worthless. It's useless, he says. It doesn't please God. In fact, God hates that kind of thing. I think that's a useful point to try and communicate. The truth is, no one hates this kind of religion more than God does. And again in the Bible, we find God condemning it. So when someone says to us, aren't we better off without religion? If the religion in question is just outward show and mere words, I think the answer James would say is yes, absolutely, we are better off without that kind of religion. Such religion, in fact, if you look, is deadly for our souls. We deceive ourselves, James says, into thinking that we're right with God when actually we are far from him. I think that's the first thing I'd want to say. Christianity has a mixed history. Here's the second thing. Christianity has influenced the world in countless ways for good. For all that we've got a mixed history, for all that you and I have too often been too little like Jesus, actually the evidence still shows very clearly that Christianity has had an extraordinary impact on the world for good. Look at verse 27 again. This is the difference that it makes. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In the ancient world, most women were unable to make money, and there was no form of social welfare, which meant that widows and orphans were very often left to fend for themselves. Now, in Psalm 68, King David refers to God as a father to the fatherless, and a defender of widows, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. It is a beautiful picture of God's tender love and care for the helpless. And the point is that when God gives us new life, when God plants his life within us, that life will show itself in a care for the helpless, just as our Father cares for the helpless. Do you see that? God's life will move us to be like God, and therefore to care for the helpless. Sharon James says this, today, whether or not we have been brought up in Christian homes, we have been brought up in a culture which has been shaped by the Christian worldview. We take for granted that compassion is a good thing, but that assumption is not fundamental to cultures which have not been impacted by Christianity. The very reason that our culture thinks so highly of compassion and care for the helpless is because of Jesus. Take Jesus away, and we would not have that streak running through us now. The history books tell us that Christianity spread rapidly during the first three centuries, despite fierce opposition and persecution. So in AD 40, there were probably no more than a few thousand Christians in the world. But by 350 AD, there were possibly over 33 million in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire at the time was approximately 60 million. So over half of the Roman Empire, probably by that point, were professing Christians. And the question is, how does Christianity spread from a few thousand to several million in that space of time, despite the opposition and the persecution? And one of the factors for that extraordinary growth was this. It was the practical care and compassion that Christians showed for the helpless. You may have come across before a quote by the Emperor Julian, who reigned between 361 and 363 AD, who lamented that Christians, whom he hated, showed such love and compassion. He famously said that the Galileans, that's how he referred to Christians, the Galileans, to our disgrace, support not only their poor but ours. The historian Rodney Stark says this. He said, to cities filled with the homeless and impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachments. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. Christianity has influenced the world in countless ways for good. And Christianity has continued doing that ever since, influencing the world for good. Christians have been instrumental in defending human rights, protecting human life, standing up for the dignity of women. They've been active in healthcare, education, creation care, and in many other areas as well. Aren't we better off without religion? Well, the evidence would strongly suggest otherwise. One Christian writer puts it like this. A world from which the gospel has been banished would surely be one in which millions more of our fellows would go unfed, unnursed, unsheltered, and uneducated. Interestingly, if you were to take away all the churches in town and to ask what difference would that make in the life of this community, would that transform this community for the better or the worse? I think the biggest impact would not simply be the programs that churches run, would not simply be things like food bank and the various community groups that the churches have. It would be particularly felt in the countless acts of kindness that ordinary Christians do for their friends and neighbours every day, simply because Jesus told us to love our neighbour. Those kind of things are incalculable and of inestimable worth. Christianity has transformed the world for good in countless ways. But there's more. One more thing I would say. Christianity has a mixed history. Christianity has transformed the world for good. The third thing I think I would say is that Christianity has always been profoundly countercultural. It's always been profoundly countercultural. Look at verse 27 again. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. If that's where the sentence finished, I don't think anybody would have a problem with that. The problem is that's not where the sentence finishes. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, when James talks about the world, we know that he's not just talking about this planet, this globe on which we live. He's talking about a way of thinking, a way of living, which leaves no room for God. And the point is that the Christian is not to be influenced by that way of thinking and that way of living. The Christian is to be different. We're to stand out. Jesus said we are to be salt and light. Later on in his letter, James will put this in very black and white terms. James will say, we can either be a friend of the world or a friend of God, but we cannot be both. If we choose to be friends with the world, if we choose to fit in with everybody else and go with the flow, James says we make ourselves an enemy of God. This is how he puts it in chapter 4. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Christianity at heart is profoundly countercultural. Now, here in the West, at this point in time, where we see that most clearly and most explicitly is in the area of sexual ethics and gender identity. So listen to Stephen McAlpine again. Western secularism and biblical Christianity have diametrically opposed views on many areas of sexual ethics and gender identity. That is because 21st century Western culture sees accepting its take on things as fundamental to human identity, freedom, and flourishing. And so it's the territory in which Christians are most of all seen as the bad guys, where biblical ethics are not merely seen as laughable or outdated or repressed, but are shameful, harmful, and repressive. Our views are not merely seen as wrong, but dangerous. Earlier on, we said that sometimes the reason people think we'd be better off without religion is because we've been too little like Jesus. But it's also the case that people think we'd be better off without religion because we're just like Jesus. And they hate Jesus. And they hate what Jesus stands for. And you might think that's being far too strong. People don't really hate Jesus. But actually, that's exactly what Jesus said. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. If everybody's your friend, it's a sure sign that you belong to the world. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Christianity is profoundly cultural. And that is always true. Doesn't matter what time, what place, what culture we may live in, it is always true. So here in the West, the most obvious example of this is in the areas of sex and identity. But in other cultures, you see it in different areas, but you still see it. So, for example, in a more traditional honor culture, shame and honor culture, people may have little problem with the Bible's teaching on sexual ethics, but where they really struggle, where they really have a problem, is with the Bible's insistence that we're to forgive our enemies and do good to those who persecute us. That does not fit in a shame and honor culture. And the point is that Christianity is never really at home in any culture. There will always be elements of a culture that it can affirm, but elements that it challenges. It's always the case. And the reason for that is because of what the gospel is. The gospel is a declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. And therefore, the gospel calls me to stop living for myself and my own little kingdom, and to repent and believe in him, to submit to his lordship over my life. Which means that when I start to follow the Lord Jesus, I switch allegiance. I switch allegiance from whichever Lord I was following before, and now I commit to following him. I lay down my arms, and I become friends with God. But in becoming friends with God, I become enemies with those who are enemies of God. In the words of Stephen McAlpine, we become bad guys in the eyes of the world. Now that sounds like a rough deal. Why would I do that? Why would I lay down my arms and become an enemy of the world? Well, remember what Jesus said. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If someone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Ultimately, the gospel calls me to switch allegiance, to recognize Jesus as my Lord, and to follow him. When someone says, aren't we better off without religion? What would you say? A couple of questions to begin with. Why do you think that? What's your evidence for it? And then I think I'd want to say, sure, Christianity has a mixed history. Too often we have been too little like Jesus. But actually, Christianity has influenced the world in countless ways for good. And the truth is, we'll always in the world be unhappy with religion, because religion is profoundly, Christianity is profoundly countercultural. Just doesn't fit in as we'd like it to. There we go. Let me pray, and then I'll throw it open to questions and comments. Dear Father in heaven, thank you very much indeed for the gospel. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that by his resurrection we see unmistakably that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, we pray, please would you help us day by day to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Help us therefore, Father, to have that same impulse to love and care for the helpless and the vulnerable, and to be willing to do so even when we don't fit in with the world, even when that puts us at odds with the world, even when we feel like an alien and stranger in the world. Father, help us, we pray, and as we talk about this now together, please would you give us wisdom and help us to help each other for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So what we normally do at this point is we throw it open to questions and comments. If you've got something that you would like to just push back on or like to hear a bit more about, or something that you didn't understand or something that you think will be helpful, now's an opportunity to say that. For the benefit of folks who are with us online, the easiest thing would be for you to come forward in the building, at least, to this microphone over here. That way people can hear you and we'll all know what you're asking. Is that all right? So, I realize that may make it a little bit scary, but that's okay. Does anybody have a question or a comment that they would like to make? Paul, do you want to come over here? Feel free to take your mask off while you speak into the mic. That's great. Bless you. Oh. Yeah, thank you very much, Paul.
Thank you for that, Mike. The thought that crossed my mind right from the time that you mentioned this program was the question, are we better off without religion?
Yeah.
And you have responded that we're better off with Christianity.
Yes.
And I think the danger is it not that the world will treat us,
yes,
the Roman Catholics and the Jews and the Muslims, etc., etc.
Yeah.
And when we defend ourselves saying we've got it right and they got it wrong,
yes,
as I tried to tell my mother, she says, you're just arrogant.
Yes.
And almost the danger is we'll add fuel to the fire,
yes, rather than
pointing them in the right direction.
Yes. I agree. I think that is the case. In other words, I think what you're very helpfully saying is that in answering this, perhaps the way that I've done, you then open up another question, which is, are all religions the same? Do they all lead to God? Who are you to say that your religion is better and different to others?
Yeah, and that can be a minefield.
Yeah, it could. Yeah. Yeah, and so actually thinking through where this could go is helpful. Yeah, thank you very much, Paul. You'll notice that I've avoided answering that question, but I think that's a very helpful question for us to be thinking through at the same time. If that question did arise, where would we go with that? Yeah, thank you very much. Alan. Incidentally, I think the easiest place, well, the place that I would go first of all with that is John 14. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think I go there because I'm taking people to Jesus, and people are hearing Jesus with his own words say, the only way to the Father is through me. And I think my question would be, what do you make of Jesus at that point? Alan.
You're right, this is scary.
come a little bit nearer so the mic can pick you up.
My comment or question really follows on from Paul's, really.
Yeah.
To take it a step further, you said that Christianity has a mixed history.
Yeah.
Did you not really mean Christendom has a mixed history?
Yeah.
So we know what we mean by Christianity, but other people would think all who profess to be Christians of all shapes and sizes. I'm not aware that evangelical Bible-believing Christians have ever done a lot of harm.
Yeah.
I think I have heard of some terrible things that happened in Geneva in the Reformation, but I think that's very much the exception.
Yeah. Thank you very much, Alan. That's very helpful. Alex can come up in a moment. I guess two comments on that. The first is one example that I have heard a number of people mention, not so much face-to-face, but certainly in the things that I've read online, has been Jonathan Edwards owning slaves in America in the 18th century. There's an example of a leading evangelical theologian from history that many of us regard very highly, who clearly had a blind spot in that area, which is not good. And George Whitfield too. So clearly there are things that people we would admire greatly and respect, there are things in their past that we would be embarrassed about. And actually, and here's the second thing that I would say, that is exactly like my life. As I look back in my life, there are things that I am deeply embarrassed and also ashamed of. And I wouldn't want you to know all of those things, the truth be told. So as I look at my own life, I can see all sorts of ways in which I myself have been too little like Jesus. And if you are deciding on whether to become a Christian or not simply based on what you see of me, I think I probably do need to hold my hands up and say, I'm sorry that I've not been more like Jesus. Alex.
I'm fuming because I was about to mention Jonathan Edwards as an example for Alan. So there we go. I did have a question as well as just mentioning that. So thinking about denying ourselves,
yes,
and being hated by the world, it seems to be that if we are explicit with Jesus' teachings,
yes,
especially on sexuality and gender identity in the workplace, we will just get fired. Lots of people will get fired in the next decade, yeah, 2 decades.
Yeah.
And I was just thinking that through at the back. It feels like there's lots of biblical teachings about having a good reputation with outsiders.
Yeah.
If you get fired from somewhere, that's probably going to hamper your evangelistic opportunities with your colleagues.
Yeah.
Where do you draw the line? I mean, a specific for me would be pupils at school who, yeah, are who self-identify as the opposite,
yeah,
you know, gender to the one they are and want to change their name and stuff. And if I put my foot in it,
yeah,
I feel like I'll just get, I, yeah, will get fired.
Yeah.
So how do we balance out that of wanting a good reputation, wanting to be a witness in the workplace, but also realizing some things will make us,
yeah,
hated.
Yeah, thank you very much. That's an excellent question. It's a really, really good question. Interestingly, when I do sometimes do these things, people will come up to me afterwards and say, thanks for doing that. We really appreciate it. We really appreciate your bravery for doing it. I don't think I'm being brave by doing this because I'm talking to you. And most of you are on my side. And most of you believe this anyway. It doesn't take bravery to say these things to people who are already in agreement with it and believe it themselves. The bravery comes when you go into work on Monday morning and you have to work out, what does it look like for me to nail my colours to the mast for Jesus and then to live like that? That's where the bravery comes. And they're the people we need to pray for and we need to encourage. I don't know whether I've got an answer, but I think what I would say is I think what we need to be doing much more of as a church family is people who are in the workplace and wrestling with these things need to be talking together and saying, what does it mean for me to nail my colours to the mast as a Christian? How do I do that? How do I do that in a way that honours the Lord Jesus, that doesn't damage my evangelistic witness, that is true to all these other texts as well? I'm not quite sure what to say, but I want to encourage us all to be having these conversations together because I think it's as we talk them through together that we'll hopefully begin to help each other work our way through with some of them. So I'm looking around the room here and I see folk who have been involved in education or are involved in education at the moment in some way. Wouldn't it be great to have a conversation together and say, what do we do about these kind of things? How do we stand out for Jesus? What's an appropriate way to do that? That'd be really useful. I haven't got an answer, but I think I do want to say, let's recognize where real bravery is. Let's pray for people as they go into the workplace. That's the front line, not here. And let's help one another to live for Jesus in those places.
One kind of thought I do have on that is people are quite confused. If you are kind of furiously kind to them,
yes,
and then you disagree with them on those big issues, people find that quite confusing because in their head they think
you're a bigot.
Christian, anti-LGBTQ must be a bad, horrible person. But if you are kind to them, they're quite confused by that.
I think that's very helpful. Does my life and does my treatment of you over the however long I've known you really make you think that I'm a bigot who hates you?
Mm.
Thank you very much, Alex. That's very helpful. They're the kind of conversations it'd be really good for us to have amongst ourselves. How do we help each other to live for Jesus where he's put us? Thank you very much. Any other comments or questions before we finish? David.
I feel that one of the worst things that happens in life is is those who are hypocritical in the church. And the times that I've heard people who aren't Christians said, if that's Christianity, I don't want to have anything to do with it.
Yeah.
And I think it shows how important it is, the way we live and how we are ready to admit that we don't live a life that's correct.
Yeah.
But point people to Jesus when they say, religion's no good. I said, always say, what about Jesus? Can you find anything that's a fault with him?
Yeah.
And I think that's the answer of dealing with the question, to keep on pointing them to our Lord.
Yeah.
And when we point to our Lord, they find it very hard to condemn Jesus because he had no sin and we are sinners.
Yeah. That's very helpful, thank you. And I think you're absolutely right, pointing people to Lord Jesus in that situation. He spoke against hypocrisy as much as anybody else, didn't he? The example that I sometimes use with people is we know it's not right to judge football by football hooligans. We know that football hooligans are not a good representative of football. So let's not judge Christianity by the Christian equivalent of the hooligan either. Let's point them to Jesus. Thanks, David, very much. Anything else before we finish? Interestingly, I think that was a question that cropped up much more early on in my ministry than I hear it now. I don't know whether I quite hear people saying to me now, you Christians, you're all hypocrites. I think I heard a lot of that when I was starting out. It feels like kind of things have shifted a little bit, but that may just be my experience. But it does crop up, and when it does, pointing them to Jesus is absolutely right. Thank you very much. Okay, thank you very much indeed. That's been very helpful. Let me suggest that as we draw to a close, we've just got 1 or 2 minutes. Let me suggest that we pray. It would be good just to pray briefly about this, but I'm also mindful of the situation in Ukraine, as you will be. It would be very good to pray, to have a few prayers praying for that. How do we pray for that situation? Of course, we instinctively pray for peace. It's right to do so. But let's also remember what the Lord Jesus said. Let's remember that Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars until he came again. And he said, don't be alarmed by these things. Let's pray that believers would not be alarmed. Let's pray that the church would preach a clear message of, unless you repent, you too will all perish, calling people in the face of such tragedy to turn to Jesus and know his life and his hope. Let's pray for the church in Ukraine. Let's pray for the church in Russia. Let's pray for Vladimir Putin. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 2. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, even Putin. And let's pray perhaps in line with King Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, that if Putin won't humble himself before God, God will bring him down. Perhaps a few of us would like to pray. If you do pray, please just pray nice and loud so we can all join in. Let me start, and then perhaps a few others would like to pray. Dear Father, as we've been talking this evening, we pray that you would help us to be able to give a reason for the hope that we have, and to do that with gentleness and respect, and to point people clearly and winsomely to our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us, we pray. Amen.